Bless you. Thank you, Brother Joe. God bless you. He took us out to eat this afternoon. We enjoyed some fellowship with he and his wife. And, of course, Brother, my name is Gerald. Thank you. And we just really had a great time. Had to share some laughs, share some stories. And you know, there's nothing like Christian fellowship. And I've been lost. I know. Trying to go, you go out, you have some fun in the world, the wild, and then you live a miserable until you get your next high. Then you get miserable until you get your next, you know, and that's never a way to live. And I'm grateful to be a Christian tonight. Thank you, Brother Earwood. You challenged us to keep doing what we're doing. You challenged, I challenge you. This is Mission Conference. It's really over, I guess, officially over this morning, but I guess tonight maybe. But still, as I spoke the other day, you stay. While you stay, you need to add to the church. Be added to the church. Because there are going to be people in the next year or two that will pass off. And somebody needs to replace that on the scene. And it's very, very important. That's how that church continues to reproduce. The one thing wonderful about this, nobody's missing yet, is the mixture of age in this church. I've been in a lot of churches where there's older folks, and I've been in some churches where there's young folks only. And so there's got to be a mixture, and you have it here. So thank you for, of course, I don't want to, all of you are tired. I know you're tired. I know what it means to be in a mission conference. When our church in Oklahoma, I was there for 23 years, we hosted a mission conference from Sunday to Sunday. And so that was 8 days, and I understand what that was. And I didn't understand what it was as a missionary because, man, well, I went on deputation. Now, this is heavy-duty mission conference here. And that's good. And I know exactly what he's trying to accomplish. We've talked about that already. And so I know what he's trying to accomplish, and it's the right thing to do because I've never been a part of a church where they've raised $800,000 in, 14 years, 12 years. And something like that. And so $800,000 in this little church is incredible. And I commend you, but I commend what God is doing through you. And so, of course, you have a shepherd that loves you and wants to try to, you know, he said the other day to Pastor Ballou, if you show them in the scriptures, they will do it. That's a testimony to you. And I failed the other day to when I talked about to go, to stay. It is scriptural. And some Romans 15:24, Acts 15:3, and 1 Corinthians 16:6 have shared where there were some went, some stayed, and some sent them on the way. And so it's very, very important that you take care of your stay. Never feel guilty that you're staying. Never feel guilty that you're staying. And yes, it may be true the pastor gets the glory, and it may be true that missionaries who go come stand before you. But you know, if it's about the glory, we're in the wrong for the wrong reason. And so just keep that in mind this evening. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 9 tonight. I came struggling this afternoon. I wasn't really struggling, but I have some things on my heart this afternoon. And I want to follow up what Brother Earwood has said. It's so true. As I leave you this last challenge of this mission conference, it's absolutely true that there must be something to be done in this church to continue. You cannot continue to give like you have if you don't reproduce. And so, many of you know the story of how Acts and how Paul came to Christ. But those of you who are new converts, you're not aware of it. I mean, you always have to be careful that you don't know who you're dealing with in the church audience. And there are people of different types. But I want to ask you this evening to pray for me because I got a lot of things in my mind. I'm trying to, you know, to sharpen this into one, bring in the focus here. So you pray for me as we pray tonight. Father, help us. Help us, dear God, to be reminded of what we must do. Help us, dear Lord, to remove all distractions. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to focus on just next few moments as we close this sermon out, this mission conference out for 2017. And Lord, that these dear folks will continue doing what they're doing and more. And Father, I ask for your power and your help tonight and your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 9, many of you know the story of how Saul came to Christ. Because of the sake of time, I'm not going to take time to read all first nine verses. But here in Acts chapter 9, I won't read some verses here in a moment, but that's not my, because the story of his conversion is not my focus tonight. But here in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1, the Bible begins to describe and how Saul was on the road to Damascus. But before he got there, he went to a place called, Am I on? Okay, I gotta make sure I don't move around too much. Okay, so I can't hear myself, so bear with me. Okay, not a bad thing. All right, I have never to this day ever heard myself preach. I tried it. We used to preach on street corners. And then the school I went to, we preached three sermon outlines. We had three sermons we had to preach every week. And we had three sermon outlines. And one day, we preached in once a month with we congregated together with all of our preacher boys. We got together and they record that one. And I tried to listen to it. I put it in. I listened to it for about 30 seconds. I got so discouraged. I closed it all. I have never done that since. I have never listened to myself since. But I want to tell you this. Don't do what I do. It would be better if you listen to yourself so you know how you can improve. And it really would be. And I encourage people to do that. But I just never have. Just me. But here in Acts chapter 9, and Saul had come to the council, and he had asked for permission. He received this letter. Now, in verse 2, it describes a letter that he was to receive. That letter, when he got that letter, I call that an arrest warrant, because he was getting permission to go on his journey into Damascus. And when he was going to get there, he was going to continue to do what he'd always been doing. So here he is on the road to Damascus. Many of us know that he was blinded by the sight, and then when he covered his eyes, and then he was on that road to Damascus. He was converted, and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And then on that road, while he was there, the Lord, what would you have me to do? He had his co-workers. I believe those co-workers were lost. And God used lost people. He can. God manipulates. He can control the affairs of man. And see, God used those men to continue to lead him in, because he was in a gaze. He was in a daze. He didn't know what was going on. And he got to the road to Damascus. The reason God wanted him to go to Damascus was because there was going to be someone there that was going to help him. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.'" I want you to understand tonight, Ananias was an ordinary, everyday Christian. He was nothing fancy. He was not a pulpiteer. He was not a preacher. He was not an orator, great orator. He was not a politician. He was just a faithful member of the church who loved God and made himself available. And in verse number 11, we see here, "And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying.'" Here it is in verse 11. He says God has given him an address. Basically given him an address and said, "I want you to take this address and I want you to go down to the street called Straight. And when you get there, you're going to arrive to the house of Tarsus. When you get there, Saul of Tarsus, when you get there, I want you to do something." Whoa, Lord, are you... Saul? The man Saul? Are you not aware of his past, his background, and the kind of reputation he carries? And verse 12 and 13 describes that. But here the Bible says that he began to, here in 12 and 13, and he makes that argument with God. But in verse number 15, the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and to the children of Israel. For he will show him how great things, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now understand this tonight. God had a plan to go into his house and make a difference and to challenge. He was going to use Saul. He was going to use Ananias to come in to help this new convert. Remember what it was like when you got saved? You thought Job was Job. Yeah. Psalm was Palm. Remember that? And, you know, somebody said, Scott, turn to Hezekiah chapter 2, verse 3. Now, if you don't know anything about the Bible, there is no Hezekiah chapter 2, verse 3. But I said, okay, I flipped the Bible, and I went looking for it. And then I couldn't find it. He said, no, Hezekiah chapter, because I was deaf. And for those of you who don't come tonight, I'm 90% hearing loss. And so I didn't know. I thought, well, there must be Habakkuk chapter 3, you know, Habakkuk. So I turned Habakkuk and I started reading. I said, no, Hezekiah. And then I finally dawned on me, there is no such thing as Hezekiah. But I had a brand new convert, and you remember when you went to the church house and you opened the hymn book and you're following the stanzas number one, you're following the song leader, and you're getting after it, you hear all the whole people, everybody's getting after it, but yet I followed along first stanzas one, you got to the chorus, but okay, let's go back to number two or number three. You don't know how to do it. Remember that? Well, Saul was somebody who needed to be guided in his Christian life. And God was going to use a man by the name of Ananias to help him along the way. If I can use you, come up here, buddy. Come up here. You know, put that away. And so I might give him attention tonight. He likes his phone over there, so I've got to help him, okay? But I want you to understand something. Come over here. Come over here. Yeah, well, understand tonight that when a man comes to Christ, he is going to need to be guided by someone. Now, we understand that the God of heaven will give us the Holy Ghost of heaven, and He will become our, not just our comforter, but He will become our teacher. God likes to use people to help guide us along the way. And I'm thankful tonight that God has, in this sense, He has chosen a man by the name of Ananias to come in verse number 17. Now here he is. His question about Saul's conversion, his question about, Lord, are you sure that you want me to go do this, is all past. But now in verse number 17, the Bible says, and he went into the house, and the Bible said, and he touched him. And the very first words that came out of his mouth was, he said, Brother Saul. I want to say to you tonight, he no longer questioned how ever this man was converted. He understood that God had done something miraculous. And so now, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to put my arm on him, and I'm going to touch him. And you know, like touch of God, that God uses people to touch my, God used people to touch my life. If it had not been for Howard McGraw, if it had not been for Jim Bender, if it had not been for Bruce Foster, if it had not been for the men who came, Ronnie Brown and the four girls who led me to Christ, if it had not been for those people to come into my life and to show some love, show some concern, and show some caring for my health, there would be no telling where I would be today. If you told me years ago that you're gonna be a preacher, you're gonna be traveling as a missionary, I'd say that's a bunch of hogwash. Because it is not possible for me to stand out and be a speaker, a spokesperson for God. I was so intimidated, so scared. I told you earlier this week, I would puke before I would preach. I was scared to death. I never forget. And those times where God was just, you know, remember, God is just slowly working on your life and to bring you. He's trying to instill a sense of confidence and a sense of, hey, when I stand up and speak for God, it's much easier than if I'm going to stand up and speak for myself. But I say this to you tonight, when God came into the Saul's heart and he wanted to guide him, he needed a man named Ananias. I want to say to you tonight, Ananias is like a man that's sitting in this room tonight. Ananias is like a lady sitting in this room tonight. Come to Mission Conference 2018. I would challenge you to go find someone and put your arm around them and touch them and love them and watch God do something miraculous in their life. You never know what God, you know, you might think, oh man, you don't understand, Brother Crabtree. That is the most wicked, most awfulest, God-forsaken sinner that there can ever be. That is the kind of God, the kind of God we serve. If He likes to take the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. If what I have fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works. The word marvelous has to do, He set aside for thy works. When God wants to raise up a man, He's going to raise up sometimes most of the despicable people, and He's going to raise them up, and He's going to put them on a platform, and He's going to mold their life, challenge their life, in the hand in the potter's clay. clay, in the potter, in the kiln, he'll put them in the fire, he'll remove the imperfection, he'll remove the impurity, and as he's putting his hand to the wheel, he's molding this life, and then next thing you know, you see a trophy of God's grace. Oh my. Challenge you tonight. Come Mission Conference 2018. Don't be sitting here alone. Don't be sitting in this place next year when it comes time to take up your faith promise. Don't be there come alone where you make a commitment. I'm going to give $50 or $20 a week. Don't come alone. Go find that neighbor. Go find that neighbor who seemed to be a hellraiser, and you give him love and you share with God's love. You make sure you be a good testimony. You take a pie to him and you make a cake for them and you just be nice and kind to them. If somebody else, I told my girls the other day, if you're being mean to this certain teacher to come aboard, I said you be different. I told my girls. Now there's an odd one coming. But I told my girls, I said, you just be kind. Because when they come, now listen, I mean, God likes to take these people that we think are peculiar, because we know why we think that, because we think we're better. Yeah. And so let's remind, I like what Pastor said the other day. He said, give me the reject. And watch God do something miraculous. But you see, you never know what God can do when you come, when you take time to reach in and love somebody. You see, I'm not going to share my testimony tonight, but I've already shared most of it. That's when I come in, an 11-year-old mentally retarded boy at the state of Ohio, declared me mentally retarded and had 90% hearing loss in 10th grade. I said, he'll never finish high school. But God used people to challenge me, love me. I've done some of the most dumbest, stupidest, awfulest thing you could ever think of. And now I think about some of the things I used to do, I would roll my eyes. I roll my eyes by some of the dumb things I said. I was in fifth grade, Pastor. Fifth grade. I went to fifth grade and I was determined that I was going to be a good boy this day. When I go to school, I'm going to make Miss Gray, who was 2 years out of college, she was 2 years out of college. I said, I'm going to make Miss Gray proud of me. So I'm going to go to school today, and I'm going to be a good boy. Well, Miss Gray, she was dressed unusually nice. She had jet black hair, and on this particular day, it's a public school, and she had a dress on that was a very, very nice dress. And Miss Gray shows up, and you know, and I just still, I made my predetermination, I'm going to be a good boy. When I got there, I was a good boy, and by the afternoon, they rewarded me. I got a reward. The teacher gives you a reward, and my reward was a standard reward for the class. I'm the only deaf boy in the class, so they put me over to the corner, and there's some stereo stuff, and there's headphones, and if you're a good boy, for a treat, that because you were the good boy, you can pick and select any music you want. Now, this is a public school, and I picked out a fellow by the name of Eddie Money. How many of you ever heard of that? I can tell you already heard of Eddie Money. Eddie Money. And so I picked out Eddie. How many of you ever heard of Eddie Money? Okay. Oh, both of my calves. Okay. So we got some sinners in here tonight, Pastor. Okay. So I picked out Eddie Money, and I put it on, and then I put the headphones on, and I began to listen to the song. And I couldn't hear all the words, but I kept repeating over and over and over again. You know, those rock music, man, I never understand why they say the same word over and over and over again. But the title of the song was Money Is My Pay. Money Is My Pay. Eddie Money. Money is my pay. So yeah, I put that in there, and I begin to hear this tune. Money is my pay. Now, so I got to figure it out. Money is my pay. I said that out loud. Money is my pay. Stop. Be quiet. Money is my pay. My teacher got so fed up with me, she grabbed me by the arm. She took me out to the hall, and she put my hands on the wall. And when she did, she took the paddle. True story. This is what it looks like ahead. She took the paddle and she busted my backside once. She busted my backside twice. And when she did, this is what I did. I was determined that I was not going to let my teacher know that it was hurting me. So I sat there and let her smile. I smiled at her. And then she took the third look, and I still was smiling. And then she went, and that's true. And I never forget it. For I watched her dress going back and forth, her hair shaking over. And I remember when she stopped spanking me, she was gasping for air. And I was going. Shortly after that, she kicked me out of school. They kicked me out of school in fifth grade. But you understand tonight, God used those four girls to bring me to Christ. And those four sisters who cared about me took me under their wing and allowed me to become a part of their family. Their family began to love me and help me. They're not an independent Baptist. They're Nazarenes. Now, I'm an independent Baptist, King James, old-fashioned, just so you know. But they'll learn someday. But here it is. I would show up at their home like I was their brother. And they were our sisters. They began to show me the ways of God. I'd go to school, my pastor, who now in heaven, he began to instruct me and teach me and guide me and love me. And then 2 years after I got saved, they sent me off to Bible college. And I never forget the first time when I showed up there, my first week, I stayed 5 days. You sit down for a moment, but stay there, I'm bringing you back up. And then in 5 days, I know you like attention, don't you? Okay. First 5 days in Bible college. Now, here's the stand. First 5 days in Bible college, I sat in my room and I would not leave my room because I was so scared to go out and talk to people. If I start talking to somebody, they might start talking to me, and I didn't want them to talk to me because if I didn't hear them, I felt like I'd make a fool of myself. I was never good at meeting strangers. But yeah, I got up courage and I walked out that room and my dorm room and I walked out to the hall and I saw the fellowship hall and I saw a bunch of people laughing, carrying on, having a good time, and I'm all by myself. I'm by myself and I tried to get up enough gumption to talk to somebody. I was too scared. I walked back in my room, stayed there for 2 more days. Somebody found out what was going on. And my first day of school, they gave me a test. See, the lady had a master's degree in deaf education, and she took me into a room, and she gave me this paper. She said, I want you to fill out the question. I filled out the question, and then when I got done with the question, she took the results to the administration and said, he'll never make it. But you know, for the first 2.5 years of school, I never took a single note. Not a single note. So smart. I never take a single note because someone suggested they write the notes and I keep my head up and I wash their lips. And that's what I did for 2.5 years. After 2.5 years, I realized I'm going to have to start doing this. And I grasped it more. But then, got a hold of it. God began to work and change and challenge my life. And when all my friends were playing and carrying on, having a great time, going off, doing things that friends do, and I would have to stay I'd go to the bathroom stall and I'd close that door on the other side of the college is one side, the church is on the other. I'd go in there and close the bathroom stall, sit on the toilet, and I'd close the door, sit between the two walls, and I'd start to open my book, trying to study, trying to grasp this world. I remember the test one time I was taking a test, my roommate said to me, he said, Scott, you don't need to study that test. It's too easy. Just fill in the blanks. And I tell you, I had to study for everything that I had to get. I really was. I was not smart at all. But little by little, begin to work. And you know, while I was at school, I had 3 jobs at the same time. Working and studying was quite a challenge. But I just stayed on top of it, worked at it. But then I had some people come in along the way. They will write me a note. They will say, we're praying for you. We love you, Brother Crabb. We love you, Scott. Some of my friends used to call me Scotty. They used to write me a letter, and they used to, sometimes I see people, a Christian, who sometimes heard my story, they put in money in the envelope, and they send it to Oklahoma, and I'd open it up, and I just showed up Bible college with $60 in my pocket. That's all I have. And I showed up there, and I didn't know how I was going to pay all the school bill, but I knew this. God had put something in my heart. I wanted to serve Him the best I knew how. And then, but God began to bring people in my life and just show me the way, put their hands on me. I never forget. A fellow by the name of Gil Massengill has spoken in chapel one day. Gil Massengill was working with the Jews. He stood up, and I was sitting in chapel, and out of the congregation here on Sunday, he spoke, and he was talking about giving, and then he pointed, he was looking for somebody to give. He looked at me and pointed. He said, "Come up here, young man." I come up here and he handed me a $20 bill. And that $20 bill, he didn't know if my hearing aids were dead. My batteries were dead. I had no money in my pockets to pay for it. But God brought that $20 bill for me to go get some new hearing aid batteries so I can continue to hear in class the best I could. God has a way of always working. God will use you. Just go touch somebody this year. Find your neighbor, find your coworker, find somebody to come to church and put your arm around them and love them and care for them and watch God do something special. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you were a part of somebody's life that's been transformed and then 5, 10, 15 years down the road, you, as a faithful church member, God allows you to influence and impact this person's life, and then you, because you took them to the ball game, you took them home, and you put them around the table, they watched you pray, over the meals, and they watched you serve with happiness, and they begin to get hungry. Oh, I like what he's got. I want something that he's got. And then next thing you know, he begins to be, in his spirit, being challenged. He wants to be what you are. And then God uses you to influence him. And then 10, 15 years down the road, here he is, bringing his wife and 3 children to you. He brings his wife and 3 children to you and said, "I want you to know, thank you for what you did in my life." In Acts chapter 22, Paul did the same thing. Of course, he didn't have the wife and children. But in Acts chapter 22, you find in chapter 22, verse 1, he said, "In my defense, brethren," and everybody was complaining about who he was, about his past and all this stuff. And he said, "In my defense, brethren," in verse 12 and 13, 13 and 14, I think it is, he said, "I want to tell you about a man who came into my life and he touched me. The man named Ananias, whom I had great respect for." That's what he said. You read the verse. Not exactly. I'm paraphrasing it. I'm King James. I'm just... It's the only thing I have in my house. I don't have anything out in the car either. So I'm not trying to be Bill Clinton. You know what the definition of is. I don't have time for that. But I'm saying this to you tonight. God wants to use you. And I'm going to close with a thought. I have a story, but you know, you're all tired. You're all good. Give me a good attention tonight. I know you are. And I appreciate it. But there's a fellow by the name of Alan Snare who for 21 years went to church. Never, his mom and dad were independent fundamental Baptist people. And they went in there and for 21 years they went to every Bible conference, they went to every missions conference, they went to every revival meeting, and they had a deaf son who suddenly went to church for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, had never understood the gospel. Until someone came to him and in his language explained to him clearly, in the sign language, explained to him how he can be saved. And he got saved, and when he got saved, he accepted Christ, and then in the future of his life, God used him to become a pastor to the deaf, and today, his wife is in heaven. She died with cancer when she was in her 40s, and today, he has now been serving God for over 35 years and has 4 children that are all serving God because somebody came in and shared the gospel with him. Now, I didn't really preach the whole message tonight because I know how weary you are. But you know, come up here. You go find somebody. You go find somebody this year. And then when those missionaries come next year, you can bring them in. Set them down. Man, I'm watching my brother this week. What's your name?
Dre.
What? Dre. Man, Dre's wide-eyed. He's over there. He's over there like this. I'm watching him over there. I mean, I'm not exaggerating at all. He's like, and look at him right now. He's leaning on the edge of a seat. He's leaning on the edge of a seat. And his poor wife, man, they're separated by 6 feet. But man, he got one focus. He's in love, but he's not focusing on the love tonight. He's focusing on, give me more. I gotta have more.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not exaggerating. I was just like you. But somebody loved me. Now you got somebody. But somebody loved me. And they challenged me. And I always was disappointed when the sermon was over. True. So I say to you tonight, without any more further ado, go find somebody. Love them. Bring them to your house. Sit them there at your table. Feed them your food. Pray for the meal. Tell some good, godly, wholesome stories. Share some laughters. And watch your life touch somebody else's. You never know what you can do. Father, help us tonight. Help us, Lord Jesus, to love you with all of our hearts. To take those people that no one cares about, help us to love them. Lord, they didn't believe it when Saul got saved. But, oh God, I know that when you had something special planned for his life, I ask you tonight, Lord, that you'll help us to understand that there's some sinner out there in this outside these doors who need the love of God in their life. And Lord, if you could just help us show them, let us see the hand of God at work. Father, I pray for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, Pastor, you come.